Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
I'm sweating already. There is no power like the mighty name of Jesus. And we didn't make that rule. I did not invent God. And Jesus Christ is not the result of my own machination or creativity. And the inspired words of God, which clearly present Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, were not written by me. But I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And I believe it because Jesus Christ himself testified to this truth. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way." And most people in the world bristle at this statement. They find it to be the epitome of arrogance. You're the only way to God. And some of them feel sorry for us because in their minds we are bigoted, we're narrow-minded people who completely lack that coveted virtue of tolerance. They say that when we claim that Jesus Christ is the only way, that we are being intolerant. To practice tolerance is to make the deliberate and principled decision to refrain from prohibiting or interfering with the beliefs or actions or religious practices that we may find to be wrong or objectionable or disagreeable. Tolerance. To be tolerant is to value social harmony above my personal conviction. To be tolerant is to acknowledge my own human fallibility out of respect for the autonomy of others, and to promote our peaceful coexistence in the world. To be tolerant. But according to this definition, I may be one of the most tolerant people of all. I do not prohibit, I do not interfere with the beliefs or the practices of others, even when I find their philosophies or their way of life to be objectionable. We treasure social harmony above personal conviction. And we recognize that we are fallible human beings. But the Word of God is not fallible. And God is not mistaken. And in His Word, God has revealed to us the way of salvation. And it is not a matter of my own personal conviction. Neither is our faith in Jesus Christ established upon our frail and our imperfect intellect or our personal preferences. We do not make the rules. We simply believe. The apostles Peter and John did not make the rules. They didn't simply decide that Jesus Christ could heal the man who had been lame since birth as he sat before those temple gates. Peter and John simply believed. All that the prophets, all that Jesus Christ himself had said regarding his person, his mission, and his power. And by their faith in Jesus Christ, the man was healed. And the people, the witnesses who saw this man made whole, were astonished and amazed by the power that Peter had demonstrated. But Peter was quick to point out to them that the miracle they were witnessing was not done in his own strength, but that it was a sign that Jesus Christ has risen physically and bodily from the dead, and that Jesus Christ has been crowned the Prince of Life and Lord of all. And as they were speaking to the people, the text says, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Interestingly enough, the priests and the Sadducees did not believe in the physical resurrection from the dead. The priests of the temple of God and the Sadducees could not fathom that there was any hope beyond the grave. And had they been in Ezekiel's shoes in Ezekiel chapter 37, and had God posed to them the question, can these dry bones live? The priests and Sadducees would have replied, absolutely not. The bones are dead. The bones are dry. They cannot live again. They do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They did not believe that there was any power that could cause the dead to rise again. Even though their own Bibles, if they read their own Bibles, God created Adam from the dry dust of the earth. And even though they believed that, they refused to believe that God could recreate a human once he was deceased. And this truly speaks to the breakdown between what we claim to believe about God in the past and what we believe about God today. The song we just sang said, "You still do miracles. And you will do what you said." We read the Bible and we believe that God healed the lame man who was lame since birth. We read the Bible and we believe that God raised Lazarus from the dead. But there is a break between what we believe that God has done in the past and what God will do today. And this may explain why this lame man had sat there in the courtyard of the temple for all these years. And the priests and the Sadducees never attempted to resolve his dilemma by the power of God. Because their God was a God of the past. Their God was a God of yesterday. Their God was a God even of the future. But he was not God in the present moment. As a caveat, let me encourage you that as we read and learn about the mighty acts and deeds of God's Holy Spirit in this book of Acts, that we not approach these accounts merely as what God did yesterday, but that we understand Luke to be telling us what God is doing today. Because these are the last days in which God has poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, giving us the power and the authority to prophesy and to produce signs of life in this world today. And for this reason, I never have referred to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. Because the apostles have long since died. I understand the book of Acts to be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit who was at work through them is still at work in us. His mission has not changed, and his hand has not been shortened. All that he did in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit continues to do through those who can believe. But the religious do not believe. The religious do not believe that God can restore the dead to life. These religious elites do not believe that God is able to restore to life. And apparently they don't believe that God can make lame men whole again. Instead of celebrating, they were greatly disturbed by the healing of this man. And they laid hands on Peter and John and put them in prison. They shut them down. They stopped the acts of the apostles. But they could not hinder the acts of the Holy Spirit. They blocked the acts of these apostles, but they could not inhibit the acts of the Holy Spirit, because many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000 souls. And this massive conversion, plus the 3,000 that were saved on that day of Pentecost, this adds up to over 8,000 souls saved in a matter of just a few days. Peter and John may have been bound in prison, but the word of God cannot be bound. And even as his servants sat in jail awaiting their arraignment, their words were still working in the hearts and in the minds of those who were coming to saving faith. And their legacy of proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ is still saving souls to this very day. So they sat overnight in prison. And on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there. The big boss was there. And Caiaphas was there, John and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. One business writer makes the observation that you can always gauge the seriousness of a problem based on the seniority and the rank of the individuals who are brought in to address the challenge. Minor difficulties, minor problems are addressed by low-ranking individuals. Moderate challenges may be addressed by middle-ranking officers, but critical issues and systemic collapses can only be resolved by senior leaders, by the big guns. These are the big guns. This is a major critical issue that they're facing. That Jesus Christ, the one whom they had crucified, by his Holy Spirit and through his apostles, have triggered a religious crisis within the temple walls. And these elites have come together to resolve the matter. And when they had placed Peter and John in the center, they began to inquire. They're all sitting in a circle. And they bring in Peter and John and the man who was healed, and they stand them in the center of them all. A power move. A deliberate and strategic practice designed to establish total control over them, to generate psychological pressure, a tactic of intimidation. Peter and John and this healed man are surrounded by the most powerful religious elites in all of Judea. Their religious and social power is palpable in the room. And Peter and John are the exclusive focus of the weightiness of their combined authority. What these powerful men want to know from Peter and John is, by what power or in what name have you done this? We know you didn't do it with our power, because we don't have that kind of power. We know that you were not authorized in the name of the temple, because the temple doesn't have that kind of authority. So tell us, Peter and John, by what power and in what name have you done this? And as a pastor, I have to admit that I can relate to some of their priestly concerns. Because I'm sure there were charlatans, there were deceivers interspersed among the members of the temple, just as there are false prophets and false Christs within the church today. So part of what they're trying to assess seems reasonable. They want to know who authorized them to practice spiritual authority over and among the people who are under their religious care. And I want you to take special note of Peter's opening remarks. Because in his opening statement, Peter demonstrates a level of tolerance that we all should imitate when speaking to those of other faiths or of other religions. In response to their questions, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, in other words, what Peter is about to say is not Peter's words, but the words of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." The Holy Spirit is well aware that these religious elites have been and will remain an obstacle to the preaching of his gospel. The Holy Spirit is well aware that these are the very men who instigated the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yet he still addresses them according to their rank and their position over the people. He still acknowledges their role and their ranks. Even though the Holy Spirit recognizes that their understanding of God's word is severely flawed and that they are leading the people astray, yet the Holy Spirit does not speak condescendingly to them. He does not seek to prohibit or to interfere with their religious practices. He does not attempt to correct their restricted belief systems. He does not violate their autonomy. He does not debate their position. He simply proclaims the message of Jesus Christ. He simply presents the truth to them. And he says to Peter in verse 9, "If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." By the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you had been waiting for, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, by the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. What an indictment. The Holy Spirit calls these priests the builders. The ones who were responsible for building and erecting the edifice to the glory of God. The ones who have erected and constructed this religious edifice that is called Judaism. And as the builders, they should have recognized before anyone else who Jesus was. As the builders, they should have been the first ones to acknowledge his deity and his divine approval by God. But the Holy Spirit says, "You rejected him." And Jesus Christ the Nazarene, this stone whom you rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the foundation, Peter says, by the Holy Spirit. And there is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. What does he mean by salvation? By salvation, Peter means the holistic restoration and renewal of humanity. Salvation. Salvation does not only comprise of going to heaven when I die. Salvation entails deliverance of the mind, liberation of the soul, healing for the body, revival of the spirit, and resurrection from the dead. Salvation. And Peter says to them that no one else can do this, because this all-encompassing power of deliverance resides in no one else. No one can do what Jesus Christ can do for you. And we don't need to go through the list of world religions. We don't need to compare one religion to another. We don't need to categorize them between monotheistic or pluralistic. It really doesn't matter. There is salvation in no one else. Whether you place your faith in a trinket on a counter or on some invisible entity, one thing is certain. For every human being, you have faith. And that faith that you have, whether you're saved or a sinner, that faith that you have is directed towards someone or something, whether something outside of yourself or faith in yourself. You believe in something. You have faith and hope that someone or something can give you relief in your times of distress. You believe in something. You have hope that something or someone can give you support when your world is falling apart. And maybe it can. It is not impossible for me to believe that positive thinking can help turn a person's life around. It's not impossible for me to believe that. It is not impossible for me to believe that drugs can temporarily relieve the pain that a person is feeling. It's not difficult for me to believe that. It is not improbable that meditation can build your resilience and help you face life's challenges without faltering. I can believe that. For that matter, it's not altogether incredible that praying to some trinket can produce psychological power and make a difference in your circumstances. I have no problem believing that. It is not difficult for me to ascertain that even if you are in a false religion, that you can feel a sense of comfort and hope and stability and belonging. Religion has a tendency to do that, no matter what religion it is. Let me say it again. Religion has the ability to make a person feel supported and comforted and to feel stable. Any religion can do that. Brothers and sisters, this is why I warn us today. Do not be comforted by religion alone. Religion cannot save you. What do I mean by religion? The practices and going through the motions of Christianity. Do not allow the practices and going through the motions of Christianity to become therapeutic for you. Any religion can do that. And just because you have a good feeling and a comfortable feeling does not mean that you believe the truth. Most religions in the world can offer a shallow support that can make you feel like you are part of the divine. Most religions can produce a sense of comfort and stability that can stabilize your mind, that can steel your spine to overcome the uncertainties of life in the world. But none of that is salvation. Feeling better about my circumstances is not salvation. Feeling positive about the outcome of my situation, that's not salvation. Finding peace and comfort in the midst of my storm, that is not salvation. Comfort may be found in 1,000 places. Help and hope may be found in 1,000,000 different methods. But salvation can be found in no one else but the name of Jesus. Jesus does all of what I just described. We sang songs today about feeling comfort in the midst of storms. We sang songs today about feeling hopefulness in the midst of distress. Jesus does all of that. Yes, he does. But what Jesus Christ can do goes much further. What Jesus Christ can do penetrates much deeper. What Jesus Christ can do produces eternal impact in your life now and in your life that is to come. Jesus Christ does not merely make you feel like you've been saved. Jesus Christ doesn't just give you the emotional and psychological support that you need to face the world. You can get that from a book, from a self-help book. Jesus Christ the Nazarene, and only Jesus Christ, can renew your entire life. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, can rescue you from the pervasive sinfulness that is a part of our DNA. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus Christ can grant us audience into the presence of Almighty God. Only Jesus can do that. And Peter says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given. Who gave it? God gave it. There is no other name under heaven that God has given. I didn't give it. You didn't give it. I don't make the rules. I didn't create Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not who he is because of my belief. Jesus Christ has been appointed by God. Humanity did not promote him. The masses did not elect him. The Father God sent him. And his name is the name that God our Father has given all mankind. His name is the name that God has shared with us to be the answer to all of our questions, to be the healer of all of our ills, to be the reviver of our souls. God has given us the name of Jesus Christ to open doors and to break every chain. God the Father has given us this name as the only name that can restore our relationship with him. That sounds rather myopic, Pastor. That sounds rather narrow-minded. All of these religions in the world, and you're telling me that there is only one way to God? Yes, there is only one way to God. But Pastor, why would God only make one way? Because humanity only had one problem. There is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. And there, Peter says, there is no other name under heaven that has been given by which we must be saved. This is the truth. And those are the rules. Believe it for your salvation or reject it to your hurt. The church has no problem tolerating voices of dissent. We believers can live in a pluralistic world and love our unbelieving neighbors just as we love ourselves. We believers can tolerate all of this world's disagreements without feeling the least bit defensive, without feeling pressure to change anyone's mind. We only present this world with the name that God our Father has given. And the name of Jesus Christ is and will remain the only name that God will give to humanity, whereby we must be saved. And no one can approach the Father except by Him. This is an extremely bold claim by Peter. And to the people sitting there before him, I'm sure this word is rather offensive. You're telling me that this man, Jesus, the one whom we crucified, the one whom we persecuted, the one whom we abused, that this Jesus has risen physically and bodily from the dead. This man, Jesus Christ, has been crowned Lord of all. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. This is what we believe. Whether we feel like it or whether we don't, whether we can explain it or whether we can't, that doesn't make a difference. I do not bother to debate the existence of God, and I do not bother to debate whether or not Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I am going to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ and allow you to do with that whatever you will. We live in a day and age in our country where so many Christians are making this assumption that America is a Christian nation and we were founded on Christianity and all of this talk. And we want to get in our camps and fight against what we perceive to be secularism and the world. Listen, 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 listen. God doesn't care about any of that. All God wants us to do is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to proclaim this message. Whether the message is accepted or rejected is not my responsibility. I don't need to fight. I don't need to brawl. I don't need to argue. Just to present the message that there is no other name given under heaven whereby men and women must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. And when pushed to the point where the Holy Spirit in me needs to make the point, I should be able to produce signs. That takes a step further, doesn't it? I'm not just talking about Jesus. The Holy Spirit allows us to demonstrate the power of God. He didn't leave us here just with a book of words. He gave us power. We have gotten caught up in the arguments and talking and debating. No, we don't. Sometimes you need to be able to demonstrate to the world what you are saying, that Jesus Christ is alive now. This is not just religion. How do we demonstrate this is not just religion? Because we can demonstrate power. You'd be amazed how much the demonstration of power can do. You'd be amazed how if you just pray for someone how the Holy Spirit will move in people's lives because you prayed in power. Because you prayed believing. And when people see the demonstration of the power of God, some people, not all people, some people could care less. They're not going to believe regardless. But some people, when they see the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit, are more willing to hear the message. The book of Acts is the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit. And he's still doing today what he was doing way back then. I challenge each one of us, brothers and sisters, start praying for people in person, not just in your personal prayer time. Start praying for people on your job who are in distress. Start praying for people. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to work and to move through you, to touch the lives of the people that are around you. You have power because Jesus Christ is the Lord. And when we speak and when we pray and when we decree in his name, God will move as a demonstration and a proclamation that he has crowned Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something very peculiar right now. I feel like doing it. I don't do this very often. I'm going to do my victory dance one time. Yeah. That's my victory dance. That's my victory dance. When I feel like celebrating the power of Jesus Christ, I do a little dance. Yeah, man. We'll run through troops and we will leap over walls by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that inhibits the children of God from demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ in this world. Nothing inhibits us but our own fear. Believe. Go to the hospital and believe and pray for somebody in their sick bed. Believe. Let's see what God can do. Let's go into another sermon. Let's pray. You still do miracles. You will do what you said. For you're the same God now as you've always been. And somewhere along the way, Father, we have so watered down your gospel. And we have so conceptualized your Holy Spirit. That we have been disempowered and left with only words. I pray for all of us today that we not only have a concept of your Holy Spirit, but that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. That you would fill us with the person of Jesus Christ. That you would give us power. Power to bless, power to heal, power to help, power to deliver those who are in distress. Many of us in this room are already touching lives through acts of kindness and deeds of love. We pray, Father God, that you would also give us power to speak those things that are not as though they were and to believe that what we say will come to pass. That we might become co-workers together with Jesus Christ in this world to speak both by words and by signs and wonders so that the whole world might know that there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.